This morning we are in our second week of a series that I borrowed shamelessly from a book that I've read a while back by Larry Osborne called 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. And we're in our series, we're just going to talk about five of those items that he listed, five dumb things that smart Christians believe. And if you weren't here last week, don't be offended by the title, because as we said last week, we're pretty smart people. And yet, as we look at ourselves and our history, sometimes a long history, sometimes not very long ago, we do some pretty dumb things, don't we? We just do some dumb things. And a lot of times it's because we believe some dumb things, and so that causes us to do some things. And so if I had a longer title, I would say this is five dumb things that smart, really attractive, otherwise great people like you believe. All right? So don't be offended if you're not stupid or dumb if you believe these things. It's just that we fall and prey to a spiritual urban legend that could lead us into problems if we're not careful. Now, last week we started out with maybe the number one spiritual urban legend, and that is that faith can fix anything. A lot of people think that, you know, faith can fix anything. But as we saw last week, if we look in the Bible, actually sometimes faith makes things worse. It doesn't, at least in the short term, it makes things worse. But we found that true biblical faith was trusting God enough to do what he asked us to do or told us to do, even when it doesn't make sense. And if we'll have that kind of faith, then we'll eventually get to where we want to be. We'll eventually be in heaven with him. So while faith doesn't fix all of our problems, it does promise to solve our very biggest problem, and that is our sin problem and our the separation that was between us and God. Today, we're going to jump into a second dumb thing that sometimes people believe, and that is that God has a blueprint for my life, or that God has a blueprint for your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed something, that whenever somebody have a big major decision, right, they're thinking about getting married, maybe a job change, they're going to buy a house or move to a new place, it's those times that people get really, really interested in God's will. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, people who never prayed before, they start praying, right? Because they want to know. Even if you do pray normally, you pray more fervently, right? And we start looking for, you know, coincidences, and we start looking for, you know, God speaking to us. You know, maybe we look, you know, we call a friend who, you know, we think is, you know, spiritual, and we see what they say, or we, you know, we look for writing in the sky like, you know, Doug got, which would be nice, you know, to have it on the billboard as you go by. And we look for stuff like that. We listen for that voice, you know, if you build it, they will come. You know, voices like that. We listen for those. Some of you are so the old like me, or some are too young. You don't even know what that is. It was a movie. Watch it. Look it up. All right. If you build it, they will come. But we look for God. So a lot of times people will play Bible roulette. You know, have you ever done this to find God's will for your life? You know, which car should we buy? Which car should we buy? And Moses led the people to the Red Sea. I knew we should buy the red one. It's the red one. We should buy the red one. See right there. It said. You got to be careful, though. I heard about, you know, somebody's kind of looking for God's will for his life. So opened up to, you know, Matthew chapter 27. And it says, you know, so Judas threw the money back at the people's feet and went out and hung himself. All right. And then he thought, well, that can't be right. So he flipped over to Luke chapter 10. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. All right. So you got to be careful. You know, you got to be careful when you pick and choose, play Bible roulette that way. But don't we're like that? It seems that most people, when there's this big decision, because of the way we act, we think two things. We think that God's will is important and elusive, right? I mean, God's will is important. I mean, that's for obvious reasons, right? If you believe in a God at all, it'd be make sense to know what he wants you to do in a given situation. It'd be kind of dumb to not do what you knew God wanted you to do. So it's important, but God's will also seems elusive, doesn't it? I mean, it seems elusive because, well, it just does, right? I mean, you've had that experience. It's like, why can't I figure out what God wants me to do? Well, that leads to an important question. If God's will is important, why is it hard to find? Have you ever wondered about that? The good news is that actually God's will is not all that hard to find at all. In fact, it's actually pretty clear. In fact, you can hardly open up the pages of this book and not find a part of God revealing his plan for your life, or his will for your life, of what he wants you to do in your life. In fact, there's actually a verse in here. Did you know that? There's a verse in here that tells you how to figure out God's will in every area of your life, and everything, every question you've ever had. Would you like to know that verse? Yeah, you would. It goes like this. We got a slide here. This is the beginning. Yeah, that's it. there's a part of it, and then it says, then you will be able to know the will of God. Wouldn't you like to know what that first part is? We're going to look at that just in a minute. But it's in there, all right? There's actually, God tells us what He wants us to do. See, the problem is, it's not that God's will is hard to find. Most of God's will is spelled out right there for us in black and white. The problem is, we don't see it because we don't know what we're looking for. We overlook it because we're looking for the wrong thing. It's like we're on an Easter egg hunt. Except for we don't know what an Easter egg looks like. Right? We've been told that an Easter egg is a big square package with a bow on top. Right? And so we go out into the yard and we look for this Easter egg that doesn't exist, right? This big package with a bow on top. Now we're walking past these multicolored eggs all across the way. We don't pick up those because we don't realize that's what an Easter egg is. Instead, we're looking for this elusive Easter egg box with a bow on top that doesn't actually exist. And I think that God's will is a lot like that. The problem is that we've been led to believe that God's will is a very particular, very specific, very narrow, detailed plan for every aspect of our life. That He's got a preordained, predecided plan for your job, your car, your house, your spouse, everything in between that God has a detailed plan for. So we spend lots of time looking for that right thing or that right person that God has ordained specifically for us and set aside just for us. But this morning, I believe that this idea of God has a blueprint for our life is a myth. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches at all. I think a better analogy for God's will for your life is not a blueprint, but a game plan. All right? Not a blueprint, but a game plan. You see, blueprints are extremely specific, right? Any builders in here? Okay, if you have a blueprint, you've got to do exactly what it says in order to build the house or whatever the blueprint's for the way it is. You vary from that blueprint at your own peril because you do what a blueprint says or else. Whereas a game plan is much more general, right? A game plan is much more general. It has sets forth guidelines and principles, but then gives you kind of leeway as certain things come up throughout the game. And see, while the idea that God has a specific blueprint for our life might sound kind of good, and in some ways it might seem helpful or even easier if we knew exactly what He wanted to do, in practical reality, it doesn't even make sense in real life. Think about this, right? If God had a specific detailed plan for every aspect of your life, that would mean He also had a specific detailed plan for aspect of my life and yours and yours and yours and your neighbor and your cousin and your sister's friend and the guy that works down the hall from you and everybody. Okay? So if God has this, now what about this? What if somebody in rebellion chooses to not do what God wants him to do? It could cause a series of disasters and mess the whole world up. All right? It could set off a chain reaction of negative things. Let me explain what I mean. Now, if you park in my parking place that God had ordained for me, then that may not be anything. But what if, in a moment of rebellion against God, you buy my house? Then what? Right? Then I got to buy somebody else's house. And see, we messed it up for everybody. Or what about this? What if someone marries the person that you were supposed to marry? Now, unless you stay single and the other person that person was supposed to marry stays single, we've set off a chain reaction that messes the whole thing up. Do you see what I'm saying here? If God has a detailed, specific plan for every single person, if one person in the whole world acts in rebellion and goes against that, it could mess up the whole thing. The whole house of cards comes down. Right? So practically, God's having a blueprint for our life just doesn't work out. But I think there's a couple of actually spiritual dangers that also go along with this idea of having a blueprint. And the first one is paralyzing fear. The second one is a skewed focus. All right, so if you're taking notes, paralyzing fear, a skewed focus. All right, first, paralyzing fear. Right, if you think that God only has a specific narrow thing for you to do in every situation, only one car that you're supposed to buy, only one house that you're supposed to live in, only one spouse, well, when you get one, yes, only one, but it has to be exactly the right one or exactly the right job. If you think that, that's a lot of pressure, right? That's a lot of pressure because what if you get it wrong? All right? And so a lot of people are paralyzed by fear because they think God has only one specific thing for them to do in every specific situation, and so they don't do anything. And so consequently, they let lots of great possible jobs go by because they're not absolutely certain it's the exact one that God wants for them. They let lots of great possible houses go by because they're not absolutely certain it's the one God has for them. They let lots of potential, great potential spouses pass them by because they're not absolutely certain it's the one God has for them. And so they're paralyzed by fear. They don't do anything. And that comes from this idea of the blueprint mentality. A second problem, spiritually speaking, that we could have if we have this blueprint mentality is we could have a skewed focus. So instead of spending our time on what we're going to see later as the things that are really important, the weightier matters of spirituality, the weightier matters of godliness and justice and love and obedience, we spend all of our time being concerned, again, with finding that right person, finding the right job, finding the right car. We spend all of our energy on, yes, things that are important, but in God's perspective, things that aren't nearly as important as a life lived in total obedience. Of course, not everyone who believes that God has a blueprint for their life forgets about the day-to-day obedience things, but it does kind of make us focus that way. Larry Osborne, in his book, he gave an example of a college class he was teaching one time, and he had him put up on the whiteboard all of the attributes they would want for their potential, future spouse. And so you can imagine, they put all kinds of stuff up on there, you know, good looking, you know, because it was a shallow group, that's what they start with, you know, good looking, and then, you know, smart, and, you know, funny, and, you know, spiritual, and kind, and patient, and, you know, good looking, and all these different things, you know, they put up there, and, you know, it's got a whole board full of stuff, and then he turned to him and said, all right, why would a person like this want to marry you? Right? And that's the question, isn't it? All right? We get a skewed focus if we think always about finding the right something rather than being the right someone. And that actually leads to the next thing in your blank there. Our journey should be to become someone rather than to find something that's elusive, right? Rather than trying to find some elusive thing of God's will for us is for us to become someone. He is not so concerned with where we work as how we work. Not so concerned with who we marry, as long as it's someone in the faith, as how we think about and how we do marriage. Right? God is interested in us becoming someone, not finding something. Right? Of course, sometimes in the Bible, right, he does give specific instructions, like back in the Old Testament, he told the prophet Hosea to marry the prostitute Gomer. All right. I don't know which is worse, that she was a prostitute or her name's Gomer. All right. So, but God was very specific, you know, and said, you do that. And the Bible's got some neat stuff in there. You ought to read it sometime. All right. There's stuff. When the people were wandering through the wilderness, God told them specifically how far to go and when to stop. And so occasionally God has some specifics. But as I read through the entirety of the Bible, I find that generally speaking, it's more of a game plan. God kind of leaves the details up to us if we're doing things the way he wants us to do it. Of course, anytime you have a decision, you ought to run it, you know, past God and say, hey, God, you have a thought on this. And if God, through the scripture or through the inner leaning of the Spirit, tells you to do something, well, by all means, then do that. But don't be surprised if a lot of the time, those things that we think are so important, which house, which car, God just says, I don't know, I don't care, it's up to you. You decide. Right? Because God has more of a game plan instead of a blueprint for our life. I believe in vast majority of our situations, God has given us great leeway. Now, you ready for that verse so you can figure out how it is that you can determine God's will? Right? And some of you, when you see this, you're going to go, oh, that. And some of you are going to go, oh, that's neat. I never thought about it that way before. And then some of you will just be sleeping continually, so it'll be fine. But we're going to look at this. It's found in actually Romans chapter 2. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it goes like this in the Good News Version. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. And read that with me. Then you will be able to know the will of God. That's in the Bible. Then you'll be able to know the will of God. Don't conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Now, some of you know it in the New International Version, and it goes like this. Do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking about things differently. Don't follow the pattern, the custom of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking biblically, thinking like Jesus. Then, again, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, in God's perspective, in God's economy, His will is not that difficult to find, but He wants us and thinks that our journey should be to become someone rather than to find something elusive. And it's not just any general become someone. Actually, God is pretty specific about it. And we're going to jump to our bottom line right now, and then we're going to come back to it at the end. The bottom line for today is that God's game plan for your life is this, in case you don't hear anything else this morning, all right, come back to me, all right? God's game plan for your life is this, for you to become like Jesus. All right, that's it. That is it. That covers everything from God's perspective, okay? God's game plan. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden were made in the image of God. Right? Sin came along and broke all of that, messed that up. Ever since then, from the Garden of Eden, it has been God's game plan. It has been God's will for you. It's been God's purpose for every individual to be remade, to be recreated back into the image of God. Okay, and so that is God's highest goal for you in your life, that you become more and more and more like Jesus. That's it. Well, what about that? Become more and more and more like Jesus. Don't take my word for it. The Apostle Paul lists several different times. Here are a few of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He said that God chose us to be conformed, what? To the image of His Son. In Galatians 4, he said he longed for the time when Christ is formed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says we all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory. We're to be more and more and more made into the image of Christ with ever increasing glory, to be more and more like Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 even says that somehow through God's grace and through perseverance, we can hope to attain to the full measure of Christ. God's purpose for you, God's plan for you, is that you are formed into the image of Jesus. That's what it is. Now, fortunately, that's the game plan. Fortunately, His playbook is just stock full of plays that help us know how to do that in any given situation. All right? So we can open up the book of the Gospels and we can look and see how Jesus actually responded to certain things. We can hear what Jesus actually said. We can see what Jesus actually did. But then the Bible is just full through the rest of it of plays. You want to know how to follow God's game plan? You want to know how to be more like Jesus? Well, here's a few examples. How many people want to know God's will for their life? Now, you're not as excited about it because you know, I'm going to be talking spiritually about stuff, and I'm not going to tell you which car, you know, or which house or whatever. But if you want to know God's will, take a look. It's not hard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you know that the Bible several times says this is God's will for you and then tells you something, or it says something and then says this is God's will for you? Pretty neat, huh? All right. It's in there. God's will for you. All right. If that's not good enough, what about this one? Love one another. Maybe you've heard about that one. Be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. That's three in one verse, all right? What about this one? Flee from sexual immorality. What about this one? Speak truthfully. Don't lie, all right? God's will is not hard to find. These are the plays. He wants us to be formed into the image of Christ, to be more and more like Jesus. How do we do it? Well, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one. You can hardly open up the scripture without finding a play, all right, to run that will help you get and become more like Jesus, if that's still not enough for you. First Thessalonians. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, right? That you should be holy. First Peter, just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, the last thing He said before He left, go and make disciples. Again, the Bible is just chock full of the answer to the question, what does God want to do in my life? What is God's will for my life? And then if we don't get it through all of those, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, those ones that we just put on the screen, because again, you can hardly open the pages without finding something to say, oh, That would help me become more like Jesus. Paul kind of puts a list of them together in Galatians chapter 5. Now, we call them the fruit of the Spirit if you've been around church, but it's like, if you want to know what Jesus looks like, if you want to know what a life that's becoming more and more like Jesus looks like, if you want to know what a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit and is pursuing God's will, if you want to know what God's will for a person to look like is, this is it. And this is what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love what he puts at the end of this. Against these things there are no law. You know what that means? It's like there's no law. You can do them as much as you want. And nobody's ever going to come up to you and say, all right, too much joy. Cut it out, all right? Knock it off. Being too patient over there, all right? Quit that. Too patient. You guys in the back seat, not so much self-control. I'm going to stop this car if you don't have less self-control. No, this is God's will for our life, and you can do them as much as you want to. And the more that we do each of these, the more we become like Jesus, the more we fulfill God's will for our life. See, the reality is God's will is easily within reach. It's easily knowable. It's not difficult for us to find out what God wants us to do. That's not the problem. All right? All the basic guidelines and principles and the game plan is laid out right here. Right? With these basics in hand, with some of those ones we mentioned, lots of the others, you can know what to do in almost any situation. What should I do in this situation? Be kind. What about this situation? I forgive. What about this situation? Love. Right? It's all spelled out what we should do in every situation that we will come up with. See, the problem is we don't want to read it. All right? We want like the Cliff Notes version. All right? It's like, oh, okay, that's all good and fine. But I need to know what house to buy now. You know, I need to know if I'm supposed to change jobs today. I don't have time for all that. Well, the reality is, you never know when those big life-changing decisions and those big, you know, who should I marry or what job should I take or what, you know, car or house should I buy or whatever big decision. You never know when those are going to come up. Right? You don't often plan for them months and months in advance. And so, ideally, we would just begin to become the person that God wants us to be, because the Bible said that if you don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, how do we do that? Get the game plan in there, all right? Transform our mind, renew it through the Word. The Bible says to wash our minds with the Word, okay? To put His game plan in there. And the more that we do that, the Bible says that then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, all right? Some things are specifically pointed out. You don't even have to pray about them, all right? You don't have to pray about, does God want you to love your neighbor? He's already covered that ground, all right? You don't have to pray for that. But in some of the what we would call, you know, gray areas, the Bible actually makes that promise that if we are following and obeying and doing what we know to do and allowing the Word to transform our minds, then we will actually know what God's will is in those situations. And sometimes God's will for you might be to say, you decide. I don't care. It's okay either way, as long as you're living the way I want you to live. But we can't follow the game plan if we don't know what's in there. You want to know what God's will for you? Renew your mind. Begin to think Christianly. Develop a biblical worldview. You know, always ask, you know, has God already spoken about this? If so, you don't have to pray about it or ask about it. You don't have to pray, does God want you to marry that guy who's not a Christian? All right, He's already covered that. All right? See, the problem is most of us, it's not that we don't know God's will. We don't want to know God's will. We want God to bless our will. Isn't that the reality? So many times we go to God and we pray. We're not looking for His will. We want Him to approve what we've already decided we want to do. All right? And that's not how God operates. God puts His game plan out there for us, and we can take it or leave it. And He's already spoken to many things. Now, as we're filling in the blank here, the starting point for finding God's will is obeying the commands and the instructions that we already know. The starting point for obeying and finding God's will is obeying the commands and instructions that God already knows. It's what Larry Osborne calls the dimmer switch principle. All right? A couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 4 and Romans chapter 1 kind of give the idea that if we follow the light that we have, we'll get more light. Right? If we follow the will of God that we know, He'll reveal more of His will to us. At the same time, if we disobey, if we don't follow the light that we have, then we'll get less of it. Okay? So the first thing, the first step in finding God's will is to obey what you know. So if you're a new Christian, don't worry about don't worry about the things that you don't know. Just worry about the things that you do know. You know a play that God has said that will help you become more like Christ. We'll do that one. All right? And then after you do that one, then the rest of it will kind of fall into place. And that's actually true, not just for new Christians, that's true for any of us. If we just do the plays that we already know, then God will reveal more of His plan to us. Actually, that explains, this dimmer switch principle helps explain why it's such a waste of time to seek God's leading with a major decision in our life if we're disobeying Him in what we would call the smaller areas of our life, if we're not following the things that we already know, which is our key thought as we fill in the blank there. And that is this: we shouldn't ask for guidance in one area if we're totally ignoring His instructions in another. We shouldn't ask for God's guidance in that. You might think, that sounds weird. That doesn't sound right. But it's actually in the Bible. We shouldn't ask for guidance in one area if we're totally ignoring His instructions in another. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says. If you refuse to obey what you have been taught, your prayers will not be heard. Another translation says it this way: God doesn't listen to the prayers of those who flout the law. And the New International says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. You see, if you can pray all you want to about a certain thing in your life, but if you're living in high-handed disobedience in an area of your life, it's not likely that God's going to answer you in the way that you want to. It's not likely, and people all the time, you know, come to me or to others, and maybe they've come to you and, you know, ask for your, you know, wisdom or for you to pray about, you know, does God want them to marry this person? When all the while they're disregarding God's laws for sexuality in their dating relationship to begin with. And it doesn't dawn on them that God might not reveal to them a decision or some help in who to marry if they're already disregarding what He said about dating. Right? And God's laws, God's rules, God's game plan for our sexuality is not hard to find, right? It's not it's in the news all the time, but it's not like it's in the news because it's not obvious or it's not clear. It's in here, right? It's not hard to track down and find. It's there. Again, the great error people make is they think that choosing the right person, in the case of marriage, will trump living the wrong kind of a life. God says, now it's more of a game plan. I want you to become someone, not try to find this elusive, perfect something out there. I want you to become like Jesus. What happens is a lot of times we use God as our blueprint consultant. Right? So it's like we're walking along in life and, you know, everything's coming along. We see down here, oh, big decision coming. All right. I'm down here. I'm about to graduate from college. I need to decide, you know, what job I'm going to take. And so God, I need something here. See, here in a little bit, I'm going to be needing to know what job to take now. So I want to hear from you. But before you start talking, I don't want you to talk about this or that. I mean, I got the rest of this stuff good. All right. The rest of my stuff is OK. I'm handling that. I want your opinion on this. All right. And we ask God to be our blueprint consultant on the big things while we disregard Him and what the everyday matters. See, the reality is God doesn't do consulting. God does God. All right. God doesn't speak to us in the big things if we're not listening to Him and obeying in the small things. And so that's why the beginning point to finding God's will is to obey what we already know. As I look through the scripture, it's not hard to find what Jesus wants us to do, what God wants us to do. His game plan, His will for our life, it's not hidden. It's not like some secret code that you have to, try to find and this new thing. It's been there. It's in black and white. The reality is not, is God's will hard to find or is God speaking to us? But the question is, are we willing to listen? You see, the bottom line is that God's game plan for you is to become like Christ. God wants you to become like Jesus. Now, anybody ever been to the beach? All right, the beach always, I shouldn't say that because now everybody thinks about going to the beach. All right, back here. All right. But you walk along the beach, the breeze is always blowing. You ever notice that? The breeze always blows at the beach. But you can't hear it as you're walking the same direction. Have you ever noticed that? You're walking one way in the beach, you don't notice the wind, but then all of a sudden you turn around and it's loud and it's roaring in your ears, right? It's not that the wind wasn't always there, it's just that you hadn't turned in its direction to be able to hear it. I think finding God's will is a whole lot like that. Right? It's not that God is not speaking to us. It's not that He's not making His will clear. But as long as we're walking away from Him, you're not going to be able to hear it. You're not going to be able to find it. You want to know God's will for your life? I got one for you. Turn around. Face God. And say, God, I don't just want your consulting matters on this big thing. I want it all. I want to follow your game plan for my life. I want to know everything about everything. I want to do what you say about everything. I want you to help me become like Jesus. You turn to God and walk toward Him and pray that kind of a prayer and then follow up with it by doing what you know. Opening up that game book. Finding the plays. Doing that. God will. It's promised. You transform your mind. You conform to the pattern of this world no longer. But you transform your mind through God's Word. You will be able to find what God's will is for your life. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for loving us enough to give us your game plan, to give us and to spell it out in black and white your will for our life. God, so many times we miss it because we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for you to tell us this one thing about this one decision. But God, you want to speak to our entire life. You want to speak to every aspect, to every facet of our life. But you've done that. You've done that through your word. You've made it obvious to us what you would want, and that is that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. So God, I just pray that you would give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard, the courage to do it. For some, that might mean getting back into the Word, or getting into the Word for the first time and seeing what your plan is. For some, it might be just starting to do the stuff that they already know. And for others, it may be taking that very first step, turning around towards you for the very first time and saying, God, help, because I don't even know where to start. God, whatever that next step is for everyone here, I would ask that you give them the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.